2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we are continuing verse by verse through this book of the Word of God, and this is a book about the ministry, and it has such wonderful lessons for us, and actually probably, to be honest with you, one of the greatest promises in the Bible we'll read tonight to a Christian. And that's a big statement to make, to say that this is one of the greatest promises to a Christian. And I believe it is. It's almost where I read over and I think about it and I try to meditate on it, and it seems like it's just almost too good to be true, because it's really not the way that happens in most Christians' lives. But tonight we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through verse 16. We'll save the last verse for another message. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says this: "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and make it manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" The promise here in verse 14 is what I want to acknowledge and preach on tonight: the triumph always in Christ. That's a very strange thing, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't feel like I've got the victory. Anybody relate to me? But I'm reading this, and I know the Bible's true. I know that I'm not true, but I know the Bible's true. And so this is what God says in the Bible. Look at it with me again, verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which," what's that next word? Now if he would have said, "which always can cause us to triumph," that'd be no big deal, but that's not what he said. He said, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." In other words, there is never a situation where God's people do not have the victory. Those that are in Christ, they are always triumphing. Now, I don't know about you, but then somewhere there's a disconnect somewhere. There's either a disconnection in my brain or a disconnection in my heart, because when I deal with people, as I have for, 30 plus years in the ministry, what I see is people that are not always triumphing. I've seen them triumph sometimes. I've seen victory that Jesus gives manifest in their lives, in seasons of their life. But always, I always have the victory. Now, God's word is true. So the Bible tells me that we ought to thank God, because we always, he calls, it's not something we do. Look at it again. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." In other words, he's the one that's causing you to be victorious 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, every day of your life in Jesus Christ. God is causing you to triumph in Christ. Well, then what's going on in my life? It's one thing for you to have the victory. It's another thing for you to experience it. I want to say this. This is not positive thinking. This is not some type of psychology lesson. But in Jesus Christ, we have victory. Listen to me. In Jesus Christ, over everything. Everything. All the time. You say, preacher, well, I have addictions. No, no, if you're in Christ, you have triumph. You have victory. You say, preacher, I have depressions. No, no, you have victory in Jesus over that. You have it. Now it's one thing for you to have it, and it's another thing for you to appropriate it. I can put a wad of money in your pocket, but that doesn't mean you're going to spend it. Well, you will, but because you've got sense enough to do that. Literally, God has given you bags full of victory over everything in your life. Everything. You say, what about sickness? He lets you triumph in that too. You say, what about death and loss? He lets you triumph in that too. What about persecutions and terrible circumstances and fears that I have? Victory. Now, either that's true or God's a liar. He said that God causeth us always to triumph in Christ. Now, maybe it doesn't seem to you at the time. You know, sometimes you can have the victory and not know it. Did you know that battles have been fought and won? Did you know that there were people that were still fighting the Civil War when it was already decided and the war was already over? But they hadn't got the news yet. Did you know even in World War II, I forget the man's name, it was some Japanese soldier that after World War II, he was stuck on an island somewhere and all the Japanese people in his company died. He was all by himself on an island and nobody ever told him that the war was over and he still had his gun years after the war was over. Nobody told him it was over. Now, you know what you have to tell yourself? And it's not just telling yourself. It's living in the victory that God gives you. You've got to understand that you have the victory. It's not you're trying to get it. It's not you're hoping to get it. It's not you're pressing forward to get it. God says He always, always, no matter what it is, He always causeth us to triumph in Christ. And you need to let your brain and your heart know that. It's almost like the other verse that says this. Now, reckon yourselves to be dead. It's almost the same way. I tell you what, I can reckon myself dead, but I tell you what, this old dead corpse talks to me every single day. Because this body wants something, but you know what? This body's dead. We don't live that way though, people. We don't live like our body's dead. We listen to our body. We listen to ourselves. Instead of reckoning ourselves to be dead unto sin, if we really did that every day, we are dead to sin. You do know that. Your life is hid with Christ in God. If you're saved, when Jesus died, you died. And when Jesus was buried, you were buried. And when Jesus rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. And when Jesus went up to heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father, you went up to heaven. You are in Christ. The Bible says I need to look at myself as dead. I don't always do that though. Because I'm walking around with this dead corpse. You know what else I'm walking around with? I'm walking around with victory. Victory. I don't know how to get this across. You say, well, preacher, you don't know my circumstances as a Christian. If you're in Christ, you have already been caused to triumph right where you are. Let me show you. But it doesn't always look like that. It doesn't always look like that. And so your mind can get off the victory and get put on something else. The previous verse to the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that causes us always to triumph in Christ, it didn't look like he was triumphing the previous verse. Look at your Bible. See if you've ever found yourself here. Verse 13. I had no rest in my spirit. You ever been there? You know what that is? That sure doesn't feel like victory, does it? He didn't have enough rest. He said, I had no rest in my spirit. He was troubled on the inside. Why was he so troubled on the inside? Why did he get rest? I'll tell you what. There's two kinds of rest. Hold your finger right there. Look at chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He mentions that in verse 5. Paul was an individual that wore himself out for God. He really did. I mean, just wore himself out. Body, soul, mind. He just wore himself out for God. 2 Corinthians 7, 5, he says this, for when we were coming to Macedonia, look at it, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. So his flesh had no rest, but notice what he said in our verse in 2 Corinthians 2, 13, I had no rest in my spirit. You know, your body can get tired, but so can your spirit. And when those two things get together, you really don't see the victory. I don't think Paul was really seeing the victory in his life right here. He said he had no rest in his spirit. What was the problem, Paul? What bothered you so bad? Look at your text. Look at the text. 2 Corinthians 2:13. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. He lost the company of someone that he treasured so much. And he lost the company of someone that he was expecting to have in his life. And when this person was taken out of his life, this young man that he had trained, that he was investing his life into, when he was not to be found, he was troubled in his flesh. He had no rest in his spirit. I mean, he couldn't rest. He couldn't think straight. He was discouraged. He was bothered. What's happened to Titus? Has there ever been a parent like that? You didn't know where your kid was at night? And anybody can relate to that? Didn't know what was happening with your child? And I mean, you couldn't get sleep if you wanted to get sleep because your mind, you had no rest in your spirit because your heart and your mind was on someone you love and you didn't know where they were and you didn't know what circumstances they were in and you were so bothered about them. That's where Paul is with Titus here. But you know, God's got victory in that even though Paul can't see it. You know what the truth is? Look, God knew where Titus was. And God was going to take care of Titus, and God was going to take care of Paul. And if both of them dropped dead, they'd just be in heaven together. Victory. But it didn't look that like that with all the lack of rest on the inside. Let me show you how triumph looks like. It doesn't always look like you think it is. Triumphing in victory in Jesus is not the absence of problems. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Let me show you this scene, this scenario, this painting of triumphing in the Bible. It didn't really look like triumph at the time. Only if somebody had spiritual eyesight could they see the triumph in Colossians chapter 2. What we need and what we have is victory in Jesus. But we don't always appropriate that. It's like another thing. The Bible says you have the mind of Christ. It says we have the mind of Christ. He said that to the Corinthian church. We have the mind of Christ. Well, they sure weren't using it very much. But they had it. Do you know you have Jesus' mind in you? Well, then why do we not know what to do? You say, I have Jesus' mind in you? Yeah, you even got more than that. You got the whole person in you. You've got... Think about that. You got all of Jesus. You're the same one that walked on the water is in your heart. And I'm not speaking in some type of ghost situation. I mean, Jesus Christ literally lives in the bodies of people that are saved. Now look, Jesus' life didn't look like it was victory at one time. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Watch this now. Colossians 2 verse 14, the Bible says this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Here is the picture of the cross of Jesus. Look at the next verse. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. If you were there at the day of the cross, you would say there is no victory for Mary. If you were there at the day of the cross, you would say there was no victory for Jesus' disciples.
If you were there the day of the cross, you would say, the Jews have won, the Romans have won. You certainly wouldn't think there was any victory with Jesus, because he's on a cross, he's being mocked, he's being spat upon, he's hated, he is bleeding, he is dying, he's suffering. That is the total opposite picture of victory in our minds. But you know what was happening on that cross? Oh, it looked like they nailed his hands to the tree. But he was nailing my sins to the tree. Oh, it looked like they were mocking him and making fun of him. But no. He was mocking the devil and making fun of the devil and getting victory over the devil and getting victory over hell and getting victory over our sin. That was the day of victory. He was triumphing on the cross, though it didn't look like it when you were there. It said he made a show of them openly. The only open show looks like I'm looking at the naked body of Jesus on a cross. But no, he's exposing their weakness, and he's exposing their futility, and he's exposing the fact that God is bigger than man's sin, and God is bigger than man's anger, and God is bigger than our depravity. And he hangs there on the cross, and with his head held high, and he didn't let that head go down until he dismissed his spirit. He's showing you, he's showing me that there's victory in Jesus. And I'm telling you, they may take your arms and nail them to the tree. They may spit in your face. You may suffer persecution. Your body may be racked with pain. You may have sickness. You may have suffering. You may feel all alone. You may be betrayed. You may be denied. But in Jesus Christ, on the cross, you're victorious. You've just got to see the victory. I can almost see the Lord. Devil, can you do anything else? Is that the best you got? I'm still here, devil. You know, when God shut those lights off in the middle of the day, and the devil and all the devils of hell did their worst on the body of Jesus, he took it like a man. He said, no, I'm bigger than this. Take your best shot. And they took their best shot, and he won. And you know what? That's the Christ that lives in you if you're saved. That's the Christ that lives in me. And if he was bigger than that moment, sometimes you look like you have a cross moment. But instead of seeing the blood and seeing the shame and seeing the awful scene, why don't you see the victory that's there? You said, preacher, I don't see with the victory. Well, you have it. That's what he said. The same way you know you're saved. The only way that you know you're saved is because of what that says. And sometimes the only way you know that you have the victory is because of what that says. He causeth me always to triumph in Christ. I'll show it to you again. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And with your other hand, I could just quote these, but I want you to see them with your own eyes. Oh, we live in a day where, hey, people need some victory in their lives. I'm telling you. And they need victory in their lives. And the sad thing, if they're saved, they have the victory. They need to believe that. Sometimes it doesn't look that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, watch it. He says in verse number 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death. Now wait a minute. I don't know anything that looks victorious about death. Death looks so final. Death is cold. Death is lonely. Death is filled with sorrow. But look what he said. Death is swallowed up in what? Not death. Look at your Bible. Not death will be swallowed up in victory. But death is swallowed up in victory. And look what the writer says. And remember now, the guy that's writing, that the Holy Ghost uses to write this, is going to have his head chopped off.
I believe that the Apostle Paul went in there, and when the executioner was times would come to take Paul's, he probably said in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come on in and take the head off. You're just helping my victory. You're not taking away my victory. Kill my body. I'm absent from the body. I'm present with the Lord. Where's there not victory in that? But death doesn't look so victorious sometimes, does it? I learned it from the old preacher that I was singing about this morning. He'd go out to the funeral home. He did so many funerals. He'd go to the graveyard and bury people who weren't even members of the church, you know. People just respect him so. And whenever it was a funeral of a Christian, I do that every time still. Whenever it was a funeral of a Christian, somebody that knew Christ, he would stop right there at that graveside. He'd turn from the family trying to comfort. He'd look straight in that grave. And he'd say, Oh, death! Where is thy victory? Where is your sting? Old grave, where is thy victory? Look right there in that grave and say that. You know why? Because though it looked like everything's defeated, we still always have the victory. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I could take you to Revelation 15 where the Bible says those that had gotten the victory over the beast, that's the Antichrist, and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, and they had the victory. You know where they had the victory? They were up in heaven. It didn't look like victory. I mean, he's killing all those tribulation saints, but they had the victory. They overcame him. 1 John chapter 5, would you look at it? Sometimes your situation doesn't look so victorious. God says he causes you always to triumph. He says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the what? The victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Our faith. Faith is the victory. You look at the world, look, we are not, it does not just look like we're outnumbered and outgunned. It looks like we're really losing. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the truth. I'm talking about righteousness. But the church is triumphant. Why? Because our faith, and I think that's where the crux may be coming in our heart about understanding the victory that God's given me right now. I've got to have faith to believe that, just like I had faith to be saved. I have to have faith to appropriate the promises of God that the world is big, but God's bigger than the world, and I've overcome the world. And the world's going down, and I'm going up. And we've got to believe that, and we've got to have assurance of that. Oh, what's going to happen in the world? I don't know, but I'm not a part of it. I got victory over the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so when the Apostle Paul said, I had no rest in my spirit, but I know God always causes us to triumph in Christ. Maybe he would remember the words that Jesus said there, where Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls. In other words, the victory and the rest is with me. Why does Paul not have rest in his spirit? Because he's looking at a circumstance instead of looking at Jesus. When you're yoked up with Jesus, you have rest. I didn't say all the problems went away, but when you're yoked up with Jesus, you've got victory. Victory. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. That Bible tells us we which have believed do enter into rest. He said that those churches they were at rest and they were walking in the fear of the Lord. God edified them. A lot of people don't understand. Rest doesn't come from an absence of fear. Rest comes from the fear of God. Because rest is found in Jesus. Victory is found in Jesus. It's not found in appeal. It's not found in changing your circumstance or whatever you think. Triumphing is in Christ. He said in 2 Thessalonians, You who are troubled, rest with us.
I preached not long ago, Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord. All the victory that we need, we have in Jesus Christ. I believe that, or I just don't believe any of it. Now, to get that victory where it's manifest in my life, sometimes it's a difficult matter. And I think I have a hint how to get some of that right here in this text. Would you go back? 2 Corinthians, I've said this before, I'll say it again, it seems to come up more and more as I read the Bible. He says in verse 14, so first of all, we're triumphing always in Christ. We're not triumphing in ourselves. We have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not strong in ourselves. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So that's triumph, you see. No matter what it is, God's going to bring triumph. You know, I'd say, while you're turning there, you know, I'd say if you looked at Joseph's life, you wouldn't have thought anything about Joseph's life at any step of the way was victory. But all along, Joseph had victory with God. You know what? God never left him. It doesn't matter if his brothers hated him and threw him in the pit. God was with him down there. It doesn't matter if they sold him into slavery and he went into Potiphar's house and became a slave. God was with him there and blessed everything he did. And then when he got lied about again, I mean, every step of the way, if you can see a troubled life, look at Joseph and see how unjust life can be. You talk about not fair. You need to study the life of Joseph. And they take Joseph and that wicked Potiphar's wife, that wicked woman lies about him. And everybody believed her. She's a bold-faced liar. Everybody believed her. And so they threw him into prison. Now, I tell you, about that time right there, I think I looked up to heaven and said, God, this ain't working out. I don't think I would be singing victory in Jesus in the prison. I'm giving you my testimony. I'm confessing my faults and my sins. Because you know what we do? I'm telling you, this is what we do. We look at the balance of the things that are wrong in our lives to determine whether or not we have the victory. And that's not true. Joseph was the greatest man on the face of the earth in the prison house. He just didn't know it. God Almighty was writing about his life. And he was going to rule the whole world. And he didn't even know it. And he's down in the prison. What you doing down there, Joe? Oh, I just got the victory. How do you have the victory, son? You are in prison. No telling when you're going to get out, if you'll ever get out. Well, you say, how do you know he had the victory? I'll tell you right now. One day the king threw in two other guys in there called the butler and the baker. Remember those, that little story? And boy, when they hit the skids in the prison house, they were just crying and sobbing. Their countenance were falling. You go from the palace into the prison house. And I know Joseph had the victory because Joseph walked over there and he says, why are you guys so sad? I wish I knew God like that, brother. Why are you so sad? If there's anybody in the world that had a right to be sad, it was that young man. He'd never see his mother again. Do you hear me? Never see his mother again. Stolen from his home. You talk about alone. Away from everything he ever knew. And went from bad to worse, it seemed, every step of the way. And he's sitting down in the prison house. And instead of grumbling and complaining and whining and say, oh, and being so filled with trauma and stress and distress and all that, he had the victory in his God and he walked over there. He's concerned about the other people in the prison having victory. Why are y'all so sad? That's one of the greatest statements in the Bible. Now let me ask you, why are you so sad? Preacher, I've had some sad things in my life. Look, if Joseph can have victory, you can have victory. You see, the truth is, God had already written the story. God had already planned this story out. And when Joseph's brethren came to him and they were afraid, you know, he's gonna kill them and hate their guts and all that, you know what Joseph said at the end of his life? He said, look, You thought you did that to me, but that was God. God meant it for good. And God was using this circumstance to show real victory. I got victory in my life. Look at this beautiful woman God gave me. Look at my house. And those are all material blessings. You know what? The biggest blessing was God was with him. Didn't look like victory though, did it? But it was. It was. Sometimes you cannot have rest in your spirit, but you need to see the victory behind all of the unrest. And I think one way to appropriate that victory, and I believe Joseph did it in his life, and I want you to look at it with me here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Say, okay, preacher, I've got the victory over everything, always. Man, I tell you what, that's hard for me to get my head around. I'll tell you, it's one of the greatest promises in the Bible. Always causeth us to triumph. What's going on? Well, God's given me victory. You say, how do I appropriate that? Look at it. He said in verse 14, watch it. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. The first five words, church. Now thanks be unto God. Look at me just a minute. I have never known someone to experience the victory of Jesus without a thankful heart. Never. And I'm telling you, as we go through this life, there's something that chips away in all of our hearts from the gratitude that we need toward God and the thankfulness that we need toward God and the appreciation that we need toward God. If you will be a thankful Christian, you will be a victorious Christian. I'm telling you. I've met Christians in the worst way in the world, but they had a thankful heart and they were giving thanks unto God. What does he tell us over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Can you not put that together with always triumph? If you're always thanking, you're always triumphing. You know when the children of Israel lost the battle? When they started bellyaching. And they weren't thankful. You said, preacher, it's hard to walk around in the wilderness. Yeah, but their shoes never wore out. You said, preacher, it's discouraging to walk in the wilderness. It's full of snakes and uncomfortable things. Yeah, but God rained their food down like rain. And open rocks. I mean, that would have been just an exciting journey in itself. Mommy, when can we see the rock open up again? Should I say that? You know, there's a verse in the Bible that said the rock followed them. You ever read that in the Bible? How would you like it if you journeyed about 5 or 10 miles, you turn around, there's that rock again? He's like, oh, preacher, that don't mean it. How do you know? How do you have water for over 1 million people all the time? You try that. You're going to need more than a water tower and a water company, brother. And God said, I tell you what I do. Every time you turn around, that rock will be there. Now, you don't have to believe that. I don't care. I'm having a good time preaching about it right now. I'm saying that would have been an exciting journey in itself. Wow! Woo! Look at this! Look at all these quail flying here. Boy, I didn't even have to hunt that one. God just put it right there and it's dead and I get to go eat. Get to see that big pillar of fire. Mommy, come on. Can we just go out there and see it one more time? Can we just go out there and see God one more time? Can we look at that cloud? Mom, every time I get close to that cloud, I just get goosebumps. Can I walk out there and look at that cloud one more time? What a journey. But some of them didn't have thankfulness in that journey. That journey was a journey of victory. Pharaoh is dead. Their chains are gone. Their bondage is over. They're going to the promised land. Their God is with them. Miracles are happening all around them. Why can't they just say, thanks be unto God? I don't know how the journey's all going to work out tomorrow, but I know we got the victory.
May not always look like it, but you always have the victory. Just thank Him. Thank Him in the worst situations. It's an ingredient in triumph. Thanks be unto God. Probably the last time you had victory in your life was when you were appreciative of the Lord. And I'm telling you, some of you will never, ever experience the triumph of Christ that is right there in your lap if you just can't open your heart in thanks to God always and in everything. Go back to our text really quickly. We need victory. We have victory. It's in Christ. It's in spite of the unrest. It's in thanksgiving. And notice the triumph in the open door. Would you look in at verse 12? Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. God gives us victory so that we might spread it to other people. Notice, this is the triumph of the open door. God opens the door for Paul so he could preach Christ's gospel a little further. He said the same in the previous, just a page over in 1 Corinthians 16:9. He said, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. This book, 2 Corinthians, is about the ministry. And what we're learning is that victory is found in the spread of the truth. Victory's not found in our lives being so perfect. Victory's found in the truth being spread farther and farther. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something that's very important for you. The Bible says that God opened a door for Paul. Now listen. Some of us can't understand when the devil opens a door for us and when God opens a door for us. They're two very different doors. Well, you know, this door was open to me, and so I just went through it. Well, who opened it? Here's how that door will either lead to victory and triumph, or that door will lead to defeat. You say, how do I ascertain which that if this door that's opened is this? Well, it's an open door. It surely has to be of God. No, it could be of the devil. How do you know the difference? I'll tell you. When God opens a door, it is to help you minister more, not less. When God opens a door, it's to help you be committed more to God, not less. When God opens a door, it'll be to more holiness, not less holiness. When God opens a door, it'll draw you closer to Him and not take you farther away from Him. I've had so many people in my ministry come to me and say, well, here's an open door. And I always ask this question, well, is it going to make your church life better? Is it going to make your relationship with God sweeter and more committed? Are you going to be more holy when you go through this door? And are you going to give the gospel to more people by making this decision? And when the devil opens the door, he opens the door to get you away from God, not get you to God. And when God opens the door, he opens that door so you can show the victory that's in your life to somebody else. Would you drop down to verse 14? I see that again. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which causeth us always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. He is spreading the knowledge of God to in every place. The victory that comes in His life and the triumph that comes in His life is defined as God's knowledge being spread further. So now watch it. Stay with me. Determining victory in your life is measuring how truth is spread from your life. We measure our victory based upon our comforts and our wants and our conveniences. God measures victory in how far His knowledge is going further from your life.
That's why Paul and Silas in the jailhouse in Philippi can sing and praise God. You know why? Because the truth's about to go a little farther. It already went farther in Lydia's life, and now it's about to go farther in the jailer's life, and a church is going to get started right there, and they've got victory. Why? Victory is defined by God spending the truth through your life to somebody else, showing it to somebody else. That's the definition of victory. Victory is God getting everything out of my life to take His knowledge and truth to get it to somebody else. It has nothing to do with how good I feel. I promise you, you have to trust me with this. 5 minutes in heaven, you will forget about every trouble you've ever had. And that's without God wiping away your tears. It's hard to get this perspective. It will not even be a big deal. But you know what will be a big deal? Did I do my best for Jesus? Did I finish the purpose of my life? Did God get everything out of me for the reason that I was born? You're not going to worry about that problem. You're going to be thinking, you'll have perfect perspective. And what I'm trying to give it to you now is, whatever's going on in your life, God's trying to use it. Remember this first chapter of 2 Corinthians? All those troubles that we're going through, God's trying to use it so I can minister to somebody else, so God can pour forth His grace and His word and His knowledge and His love through my life. And that is the definition of victory, not the absence of problems. He said, a great door's open to me. He said, I'm going to preach that, and that savor is going to go to everybody that hears. And I think I'm going to stop there, but I'm going to stop there with that last phrase of verse 16. It says, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? Look at that verse 16. And who, last phrase, is sufficient for these things? Now, when I think of the word sufficient, I think of the word enough. Are these things enough for you? Is what that says enough for you? Who is sufficient for these things? You look in that 1828 dictionary, it'll say sufficient means enough, equal to the end proposed. Are you equal to the end that has been proposed of these things? You know, in 2 Corinthians, he uses that word sufficient, just I think more than anywhere else in the Bible. He said, who is sufficient for these things? Look, remember that verse we just read not long ago in verse 6 of same chapter? Sufficient to such a man as this punishment. Remember that? It was enough. You know, look at chapter 3, and I'm about finished. 2 Corinthians 3, 5. Look at it. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God. God, I'm not sufficient for these things. I can't understand how I'm supposed to. I have triumph always in Christ. You cause that always in every circumstance of my life, all the time. I can't see that all the time. But my sufficiency, you are my sufficiency. And I'm going to let that be a reality in my life. Paul got down, man. He got so far down. And you can read about it in chapter 12 of this same book. And he says, Lord, you know, this thorn in the flesh, and if you just take it away, and this is so hard, and it's so terrible. And God looked at Paul and he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. I got victory for you. Paul, in the midst of your thorn in the flesh, you've got victory. In the midst of your weakness, you've got victory. And your victory is me. And your sufficiency is me. And you may not be sufficient for this journey, but God is. And He's in you if you're saved. But thanks be unto God, which causeth us always to triumph. You got victory? Do you have victory? If you're in Christ, you have victory. Now, why don't you go appropriate? Take it to the bank.